Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
This is my mom.
Am I going to get paid for this?
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air. That's how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Muy buenos dias. Wake up, America. It's Friday, March 24th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn Leverins is off today. He'll be back on Monday. Our producer, Sarah Tafoya, is with us, present and accounted for. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you on this Friday morning as we get ready for the weekend and the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord, which is tomorrow, followed by the fifth Sunday of Lent. Let's remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ on this Friday. Pray the Stations of the Cross sometime today if you can. You can do it on your own, or perhaps even better if you can make it to your very own parish sometime today. Now, coming up at the bottom of the hour at 7:30 Central, 8:30 Eastern, the legendary Loyola Ramblers chaplain, 103-year-old Sister Jean Dolores Schmidt, will be with us to talk about March Madness, her new memoir book, Wake Up With Purpose, What I've Learned in My First 100 Years. This is something that you're not going to want to miss. Sister Jean, she is truly an icon. I want to bring in Sarah. We're going to talk some hoops here in a moment, but TikTok is once again in the news. We chatted about it yesterday.
Yes, we did. And yeah, you're right. It's back in, and it probably will be in the news for quite a few days, whether we like it or not.
All right, here's the bottom line. The president of TikTok, Xuzi Chu, was grilled by Congress yesterday for nearly 6 hours concerning those calls for an outright ban on the popular app in the U.S. with 150 million plus U.S. users. No closer to any type of answer as to whether the app is going to be wiped from their devices. Missouri Senator Josh Hawley had a very strong response to TikTok.
This app is basically digital fentanyl. It is not designed to make our lives better. It is designed to disrupt. It is designed to get into our kids' head. As a parent of three little kids, I don't want my kids on TikTok. I'm scared to death of what they will find there. And that app is by design to get into our kids' head, by design to push this content to them. That's what they're doing here. That's why the Chinese government won't allow it. But they, of course, want Americans to use it, because they want to disrupt our society and they want a backdoor into everything that we're doing, everything that we're seeing, everywhere that we're going. That's what TikTok is.
Powerful words by Senator Hawley. Sarah, as a mom, your thoughts?
Anything that can take us away from getting us closer to becoming the saint God created us to be is not something that we should be consuming, let alone our kids. So, and that is one of those things that, Matthew Kelly always says, becoming the best version of yourself, and ask yourself, he has a kid's book, ask yourself these questions throughout the day. Is this helping me to become the best version of myself when you're making choices throughout the day? And it's a good reminder for all of us, aimlessly watching any type of video, no matter what the platform, is not making us the best version of ourselves.
Well, 99 minutes a day is what the survey say that our youngsters, our young people and teenagers are spending on TikTok. And so I found it super interesting that the president of TikTok, his own kids are not on TikTok. So I think that that says a lot.
Yeah, well, I mean, he knows what's going on. So, I mean, I think, that's kind of a good insight as to what is, when you want to protect your own kids for something, you don't expose them to it, so.
All right, let's talk March Madness. Last night in the Sweet 16, Madison Square Garden. What an incredible game between number 3 Kansas State and number 7 Michigan State. The Spartans with a rally late in the game to force it into overtime. It was tied at 82 all, and then K-State would win it in overtime. 98-93 is heard on TBS.
Michigan State, will they take a quick two? They're down 3. Here's Hauser, gives it up. Clock ticks, call. Finding Walker. Walker, and he's stripped by Noel. Ball is loose. Noel comes out of the pack. Noel dribbles, and he lays it in. Count the basket, and Kansas State wins it. The Wildcats are headed for the Elite Eight.
Man, I just want to start by saying all glory to God.
man, he gave me these gifts and these talents, and I'm just glad that I get the platform to showcase them. But I have a ton of faith. Man, these guys work so hard. My coaching staff works so hard, and we just love each other, like Coach said, and you see the outcome.
And that was Kansas State's Marquise Noel, an amazing, amazing kid. He came up with a performance for the ages, 20 points, an NCAA record, 19 assists to lead the way. And as you can hear from that soundbite, he is not ashamed of his faith.
Yep. No, that's good. You know, it's always, isn't it nice to hear that when, you know, the first thing that they say is, man, thanks, God. Thank you, God, you know, for helping me to get here and to give me this platform. I mean, because there's so many things people do with that platform, and it's usually not connected to God. So it is so refreshing when you, especially someone who's so young, to hear them do that.
Great homecoming for this kid who is from New York City to play at Madison Square Garden. Meanwhile, number 4, UConn beat number 8, Arkansas last night. Number 9, Florida Atlantic upset number 4, Tennessee. Number 3, Gonzaga took down number 2, UCLA in dramatic fashion on a 3-pointer in the final seconds. And we're going to talk hoops coming up at the bottom of the hour. You don't want to miss Sister Jean. She is something else. She is absolutely an incredible icon of college basketball. And so we are blessed to have Sister Jean coming up at the bottom of the hour.
Every day you don't get a chance to talk to someone who's a 103, who's seen, I mean, can you imagine all the things she's seen and lived in her life, the wisdom there? I'm looking forward to it, John.
Thanks. As always, thanks again, Sarah. We begin every hour always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. We always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from John 1:14. The Apostle St. John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth, we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." Tomorrow, on the Solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord, we remember the amazing fact that God became a tiny little baby in the womb of a teenage girl named Mary. The God of the universe became human flesh. The mystery of the incarnation is this: God is love. He became a man because he is love. He let himself be crucified and be put to death because he is love. He gives us his body and blood in the Holy Eucharist because he is love incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy: Jesus, I trust in you. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And if you want to send us an email directly, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, did you know that according to Catholic World Report, in the U.S., nearly 70% of babies prenatally diagnosed with Down syndrome are actually aborted? It is unbelievable. In England and Germany, 90% are aborted. And in Iceland, nearly 100% of the babies are aborted. Sadly, these countries are not eradicating the condition. They're eradicating the babies, the children. Earlier this week, on March 21st, it was World Down Syndrome Day, a day to spread awareness and to help dispel so many misconceptions. Now, recently, actor James Martin made history at the Oscars, becoming the first actor with Down syndrome to star in an Academy Award-winning film. An Irish Goodbye, which won Best Live-Action Short Film this year. And it just so happened that it was James Martin's birthday.
An Irish Goodbye. Tom Murphy and Ross White. This award is actually the second most important thing about today because it's this man's birthday. He's out here in Hollywood wearing a leopard print suit jacket. We'd love to use the rest of our time up here to sing for James.
Happy birthday to you.
What an amazing moment. Joining us live from the Chicago area is Morning Air regular contributor Mary Helen Fiorito to discuss World Down Syndrome Day and more on James Martin. Mary is an attorney, public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teaching, administration, and religious freedom. She holds the position of Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Thanks so much for joining us once again on another Friday. It's great to be with you.
Good morning, and good morning to all of your listeners, John. It's great to be with you on this eve of the great pro-life holiday, too, right? I mean, the Annunciation, when our Lord became a tiny unborn human being. So that tells us all we need to know about respecting unborn life in the womb.
Absolutely. And I know that this issue is so important to not only the issue of the sanctity of life, but specifically the issue of Down syndrome. And I think that just one day a year is just not enough to really get the message out and to create that awareness that we need. Do you think that our culture, our society needs to change its mindset when it comes to the value of human life and especially of people with Down syndrome?
Well, I think that moment at the Oscars that you played, and I'm so glad you brought up that story of James Martin, because it sort of holds a mirror up to society that here they are celebrating James Martin, who when he was born, his parents were told he would probably never even talk. And here he is winning an Oscar on his birthday. I mean, you know, only God could have created those kind of circumstances, you know, and he was wearing this sort of garish leopard skin jacket that was his father's, but it was really important for him to wear it. And just a joyful man. He's so on fire. His acting is beautiful. He has a very happy life. And, you know, the same audience that just roared with approval and sang happy birthday to him, that was such a moving moment. I'm not sure if your listeners caught it, but everyone else who could have had that moment receiving their Oscar, they ceded their time to him so that they could sing happy birthday to him. So that's why you didn't hear them thank everyone they wanted to thank. They all decided collectively, no, we're going to give this moment to James and let everyone in the audience sing him happy birthday. I mean, it was really beautiful. But if you polled those people in that audience, you know, say the day before and said, you know, if a woman is pregnant with a child with Down syndrome, should she be able to have an abortion, even an abortion after viability? My guess is the vast majority of them would have said, oh, yes, right. I mean, that's terrible to have to take care of a child with a disability. But then you see the beautiful life that someone with Down syndrome can have, and they're all of a sudden giving a standing ovation and singing them all happy birthday. So, again, I love that it exposed this duality that we have. On the one hand, we love and celebrate Down syndrome people, as we should. But on the other hand, we permit them to be electively killed up until the moment that they're born.
No question, it was a special moment, and it is ironic in that Hollywood community that is so pro-abortion, so culture of death, that they would be actually applauding and singing happy birthday to James Martin. I want to share with you a real short soundbite of James Martin's dad, a very proud Irish father, the father of the Irish goodbye star, James Martin.
GM says to me, Dad, don't you worry, I just have a feeling we're going to get nominated. And he said, it's a brilliant story. The Oscars are on the day of my birthday. And he was right.
James Martin, what a moment at the Oscars. And just what a great reminder that people with Down syndrome can go on to do amazing, amazing things if they're just given a chance to live.
And, you know, what I love about the way that kind of God made this all work together is that, you know, recently in Ireland, within the last few years, Ireland, which always protected unborn children, especially children with Down syndrome, up until the moment of birth, the Eighth Amendment overturned the portion of Ireland's constitution that protected the unborn child. And so now in Ireland, where previously 95% of all children with Down syndrome were born and cared for and loved by their families, the number has completely flipped. Now 95% of babies with Down syndrome in Ireland are aborted. And I just love now that God has taken this young man with Down syndrome and held him up to the entire Irish population to say, this is what you're doing. Do you understand what you're doing when you're aborting a baby who has this? And if you talk to anyone in the who have family members with Down syndrome, they will tell you universally, without exception, that those children are the most loved in the family. They are the favorite of the family. I mean, Supreme Court Justice Amy Coney Barrett pointed that out during her nomination hearings, that her youngest son who has Down syndrome is everybody's favorite. And you will find that, again, universally. I remember, you know, Cardinal George was talking to a person that we work with, one of our coworkers who had a little boy with Down syndrome, and said, you know, the only thing that a child with Down syndrome knows how to do is love other people, and told him to be, you know, just to be happy with the beautiful gift that God had given him. And that turned out to be absolutely true. So, you know, experience and life, you know, just explains to you that they just have this special gift of bringing joy into other people's lives. And I also love, too, I don't know if you saw this, but the University of Notre Dame is going to be giving its Latari Medal, which is one of the highest awards that the university gives, to Sister Rosemary Connolly, who is the executive director at Misericordia Homes in the Chicago area. And she was one of the very first people to create a home, a family setting for adults who have Down syndrome and for children who have Down syndrome. And she is really known as the champion of people with Down syndrome almost in the entire Midwest. And, you know, when most Down syndrome children were cared for at home by their families privately and didn't have access to a lot of educational opportunities or work opportunities, Sister Rosemary almost single-handedly made sure that they were mainstreamed. I mean, she's kind of like, you know, the Father Flanagan of Boys Town. I mean, Sister Rosemary, what he did for homeless boys, Sister Rosemary has done for children and young adults with Down syndrome. And I'm so grateful to see her getting this national stage at the age of 92. I know you're having Sister Jean, who's a little bit older, on in a few minutes, with Sister Rosemary, another very famous woman religious from Chicago, getting the Notre Dame Latari Medal for her work with people with Down syndrome.
What a great story about Sister Rosemary, and obviously she really does deserve that award. Mary, there is so much misinformation and misconceptions about babies with Down syndrome out there. Can you share with us just a few of the most common, real downright lies that doctors tell parents when they find out that their kids have that extra chromosome?
Yeah, I mean, honest to God, some of these doctors that just absolutely frighten mothers to death. And, you know, I'm thinking, I have a very close friend who has a little boy with Down syndrome. And she said, you know, the litany of things that they were given that were going to be wrong with him, that, you know, that he was probably going to have a heart condition, and that, you know, he might never read and he might never learn how to speak. I mean, they go through all of the, you know, all of the terrible things that, you know, a family with Down syndrome might experience. But she said, you know, they never said to me, you know, he's going to love bananas and he's going to have a really funny sense of humor and love to play practical jokes on us, and he's going to have beautiful red hair. And she said, you know, they can't tell you all the good things. All they can tell you is the bad things. So no wonder parents under that kind of pressure will abort. And, you know, we often talk about how we need to see Christ in other people, right, John? So there's a heart condition that's very common to children with Down syndrome, and it requires them to have surgery. And it's a correctable heart condition. It is not, you know, it's not generally a life and death situation. But my friend was, her little boy had to have it, I think, when he was about 6 or 7 years old. And so she had him at Mass a couple of weeks later once he was out of the hospital. Of course, he has a scar, you know, in the middle of his chest, like anybody would if they had heart surgery. And there was this beautiful picture of the Sacred Heart in the back of the church that had been there forever. You know, and as they're walking out, he put up his arm. He goes, "Mommy, look, now I'm just like Jesus," because he was pointing to the, you know, the part of the Sacred Heart picture where the sword, you know, pierces Jesus's heart there. And she said it just, you know, it was almost like kind of like one of these lightning bolt moments where God was saying, you know, yes, this child is made in my image, all the way down to the scar in his heart, right? So, I mean, it's just, I can barely tell that story without crying. But, you know, I have other friends. I have so many friends. My roommate from college has a son with Down syndrome. I know so many people whose families, they would say, have been blessed with a child with Down syndrome. But I remember receiving a very distraught phone call from one of my former coworkers. This is when I worked in the pro-life office at the Archdiocese of Chicago, because their daughter had been diagnosed with Down syndrome. And the sonographer made the most vile, and I mean vile comment, that is not a word I use lightly, something about, comparing his daughter to like an animal, and like you could put her down now if you wanted to. I mean, he said it was all he could do from restraining himself from being physically violent with this person who made that comment about his little girl, you know, because she had a disability. And he said just something rose up inside of him as a father. And like, I am going to protect this child and no one is going to hurt my daughter. And so it wound up being a moment that really strengthened them as a couple. But can you imagine, like, you're here, you are, you're all excited, you're at the ultrasound for your child, and somebody makes a comment like that. I mean, these people, honestly, John, they are going to have a lot to answer to the Almighty for. I pray that they don't actually know what they're doing when they say things like that, because it's just cruelty on top of what is, for many families, it's a surprising diagnosis, right? You know, I don't know if you ever read the column by Ann Landers. She was a very famous advice columnist. And she printed a letter one time from a woman who had a little girl with Down syndrome. And she said, you know what? It's like planning, like you're going to go on a trip to Italy and you have everything planned for your trip to Italy. And you're going to see the Vatican and you're going to have all this delicious pasta. But then all of a sudden you find out that your travel plans have changed and you're going to go to Holland. But, you know, you're disappointed that you're not going to Italy. But when you get to Holland, you discover windmills and you see the beautiful tulips and you see the girls in the wooden shoes. She said, that's what having a child with Down syndrome is like. You know, you have this initial disappointment because you're not going where you thought you were, but the place where you do go has equal beauty. It's just in a different way.
Mary, I know you're passionate about this issue. What can we do to change hearts and minds on Down syndrome, to celebrate, to not fear, to cherish and not disregard these little children?
Well, for starters, just as kind of a conversation breaker, I would, you know, just recommend to families that short film, An Irish Goodbye, which is just a beautiful, beautiful film with this actor, James Martin. And then you could say, oh, do you know he's the first man with Down syndrome ever to win an Oscar? You can start with that, right? And sort of an easy that everyone can understand and appreciate. So, you know, people with Down syndrome, whether they're, you know, just incorporated into mainstream life or they live with their families or they live in a group setting like at Misericordia, they are happy. They are happy they are here. And it's really wrong for people to tell Down syndrome families it would be better if your child never had been born. You know, if any of you go into a grocery store, there are many stores now that incorporate Down syndrome workers into their, you know, they work at the cashier or they stock, you know, make sure that you thank that worker particularly. You know, we've seen that they're members of the community now. And I just love that, you know, they're a part of our everyday life. They're a little different than we are, than the way we look, but they are absolutely children of God. And as my friend's little boy said, look, I'm just like Jesus. They are just like Jesus and deserve all of our respect and absolutely our protection.
Mary, what a great way to sum it all up. Thanks so much. I really appreciate your passion for this issue of Down syndrome and these precious children. Thanks so much for being with us.
Oh, thank you for inviting me, John. Have a wonderful weekend.
God bless you. Mary Helen Fiorito, and you can find her at Mary Fiorito on Twitter. We need to take a short break. When we come back, the legendary Loyola Ramblers chaplain, 103-year-old Sister Jean Dolores Schmidt, will be with us to talk about March Madness, her Catholic faith, and her new memoir, Wake Up With Purpose, What I've Learned in My First 100 Years. Stay with us as this Friday edition of Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to Morning Air on this Friday morning. I'm John Morales along with Sarah. Glenn is off today. He'll be back on Monday. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now I want to talk some hoops. March Madness. The road to the Final Four continues this weekend. The Sweet 16 is underway. Some terrific games last night. Among the big games that will be happening later on today, number one seeds Alabama and Houston will be trying to advance to the Elite Eight, while Cinderella, number 15 Princeton, tries to get past number 6 Creighton a little bit later later on tonight. Now, on and off the basketball court, just about everybody in the world knows and remembers Sister Jean, the longtime chaplain of the Loyola Ramblers basketball team. Sister Jean Dolores Schmidt has become an iconic figure and has touched the lives of countless people and has appeared in nearly every major media outlet in the country. She became a virtual international sensation when Loyola Chicago reached the Final Four back in 2018.
Well, there is Sister Jean Dolores Schmidt, who is an absolute legend here at Loyola, presented with her own Final Four ring, a surprise to her, and had it presented to her by, among the dignitaries, Jerry Harkness from the 1963 champion Loyola Ramblers. Sister Jean, 99 years old, of course, the team chaplain, and as she said last year, an international celebrity.
And that was a really special moment from just a few years ago, and we are so blessed to have Sister Jean here on Morning Air and Relevant Radio to talk a little basketball, her life, her faith, and her new memoir, Wake Up With Purpose, What I've Learned from My First 100 Years. Good morning, Sister Jean. Thanks so much for joining us. It is such a joy to be with you.
Good morning, John. I'm delighted to be with you this morning and to get our message out to all your listeners.
Well, Sister, as I mentioned before we started this interview, full disclosure, if it wasn't for Loyola University's college radio station, WLUW 88.7 FM, where I got my start as a young, aspiring sportscaster, I may not be here today to talk with you.
Did you know Wayne Magyars at all?
Of course. He used to run the whole show at the time. Absolutely.
Oh, he just stepped out in to see me this morning. So I'm going to tell him later that I did this chatting with you.
Oh, that's awesome. Absolutely. Send Dwayne a big hello from me. It is so special to talk with you, especially during March Madness. Even though the Loyola Ramblers aren't in the big dance this time around, it does bring back some memories of that fantastic 2018 Final Four. Sister Jean, how special was that Cinderella year for you, and what do you remember the most?
Oh, I remember so many things. I could tell you the whole story. When we went through our first bracket, I thought, oh, you know, I woke up in the morning and I said to myself, this is not a dream. This is a reality. Get going. So first of all, I had Bill Behrens had said to me, well, there's some reporters in the lobby of the hotel want to talk to you, Sister Jean. And I said, well, I've never had that experience before. And so I went down and talked to them and asked about basketball, of course. But the whole thing was so exhilarating, and we had so many of our fans there that it was wonderful. Those young men were so excited. And I remember Tom Hitchell would wheel me down to the court all the time so that I could greet them after each game. And I have to tell you, there's nothing like hugging a sweaty basketball player after they've just won a game. They were so excited, especially when the first one, when that we knew that ball, that Dante was aiming at the basket, that it was really going to go in. And as I often say, you could hear it slice right through those nets, through the net. And they were jumping around on the court like little jumping beans. And then the next day, Clayton Custer made that fantastic shot. And when he got off the court, I said, Clayton, I wasn't sure that that was going to go in. And he said, neither was I, Sister Jean, but I had to take the risk. And I said, well, keep taking the risk. And then when we got to the next game, their message to me was, Sister Jean, we broke your bracket. And I said, keep breaking the bracket. That's what we need to do.
Now, Sister Jean, I want to take a moment to share a few shining moments down the stretch in that Loyola-Kansas State game that sent the Loyola Ramblers to the Final Four for the first time since 1963.
Now Custer, in the corner, Richardson, yes! It's Richardson, fire, and he hits it!
That's it. And a chance at a four-point play.
But stay in attack mode because you want to go to the Final Four. It's not coming to you. You got to go take it.
Here's Richardson. Big three. Ben Richardson. That's it.
Wow, what a special moment that was. Sister Jean, what do you remember the most about reaching the Final Four in Cinderella-like fashion?
And then we get to the Final Four, and they were really excited about that. And everybody there in the arena wanted us to win the Final Four and wanted us to beat Michigan. So we got, when Kentucky was knocked out, they waited to play, shout for us. And that sea of blue of their uniforms and their outfits that they were wearing was just beautiful in there. And as I looked at it myself, I thought, oh, I hope the team doesn't see how many people are here because they've never seen 72,000 in one spot before. I don't want them to be nervous. Well, we started out very well with Michigan, but then, of course, as you know, we lost. But they were sad in the beginning. Everybody, when we were coming home, was as though we had won the Final Four. The police met us at the airport and escorted us home. There were reporters waiting here for everybody, and so many reporters that they almost had one, it was like a one-on-one with the team. And one of them said to me, "Sister Jean, your young men know how to talk." And I said, "Oh, I know they do. They can speak well about their team and about their teammates." And that's what it's all about, is being good teammates. Have the culture that Porter Mosier actually created with them, that you act as a team. And these young men really want to get the ball in the basket. And so that doesn't make any difference who makes it, just so long as it gets there.
Well, Sister Jean, it was at that Final Four in 2018 that you literally became an international celebrity. You had Vogue and People magazine writing about you. You were on Good Morning America and so many other media outlets. How were you able to stay grounded, and especially with all the Sister Jean bobblehead dolls, the Sister Jean cookies, Sister Jean beer? How did you keep it all in perspective?
I just have to go with the flow. People say to me, "Well, hasn't it gone to your head?" No, no, it hasn't gone to my head. It's something that I do when I look at what an event or a radio station that's invited me to talk about the young men and about the Final Four. I say, anything that is good for my congregation and for Loyola, I will do. And so that's my goal. That's the purpose I have in life, is to promote my congregation and to promote Loyola. And I believe that the team and I have done that.
Well, there's no question you've been promoting Loyola and the Ramblers in a big-time way, especially since that memorable season in 2018. But you've been doing it for a long, long time, mentoring and inspiring players as a chaplain for the Ramblers since, I believe, 1994. What are some of your favorite moments of being a chaplain for Loyola?
Oh, of course, the Final Four was the highlight, but every game that we play is a highlight in some way or the other. So even if we lose, sometimes we've played really very difficult schools, but then we've won, and that's very good. And in some of them, we've lost. And this season has been very hard for us because it's our first year in the A-10. We really did not know those players when we began the conference games. I can assure you, we'll be better next year. We know more of their habits and how they play, and know that Drew will get them going where they should be because he's a good coach. They like him. We expect great things of him with the team, and the team will respond.
Sister Jean, how special is it for you to be able to pray with the players as a chaplain and even the fans in the arena before games?
That is very special. From the very beginning, I've prayed with the team. The prayer is from my heart, and I tell them they have to play with their heart, with their head, their hands, and their feet. And one of them said to me, "Our feet, Sister Jean?" I said, yes, when you get the rebounds and dash down that court, that you're using your feet, but you're also using your hands, your head, and your heart. And they have to have confidence in what they're doing. Just to be playing or seeing how hard they're playing is gratifying to me. I don't sit on the bench because the university is afraid I'll be hit by a ball. So I sit in the tunnel, but I have perfect view of the whole court from where I sit. I can see every move the referees make. Sometimes I would like to prompt them, but I don't get to do that. But during my prayer with the fans, I always say that I hope that the referees will call the plays with equity. But getting back to with the young men, we ask God to help us during the games. I sort of review what we did before, not to make too many fouls and to watch from my scouting report, to watch certain fellas on the opponent's team. So we just go out, God bless their hands before they go on the court for their last warm-up, and then they play, and of course, people say, "Sister Jean, do you play during the game?" And I say, "Oh, yes. First, I play with the fans. And when I play with the fans, I pray for both teams, welcome the visiting team, but pray with both teams that they don't get injured, that they play with great sportsmanship. But at the end, of course, I always say, Lord, help us when get toward the final buzzer that it will indicate on the scoreboard that Loyola gets the big W, go Ramblers. And then our students have developed a habit of clapping afterward. And our AD, Steve Watson, says, "Sister Jean, I never heard anybody clap after a prayer." And they do because I say, "Go Ramblers."
We're joined this morning by Sister Jean Dolores, the legendary Loyola Ramblers longtime chaplain, who recently released her new memoir, Wake Up With Purpose, What I've Learned in My First 100 Years. Stay with us. We have a lot more to chat about as we continue our conversation with the one and only Sister Jean after a short time out here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Talk the whole night through.
Good morning.
Good morning to you.
And welcome back to Morning Air. Good morning. On this Friday morning, I'm John Morales. It's so good to be with you as we continue our conversation with Sister Jean Dolores Schmidt, the longtime chaplain of the Loyola Ramblers basketball team, who became an international sensation when Loyola Chicago reached the Final Four in 2018. Sister Jean, there's folks out there, maybe even some of our listeners, wondering what took you so long to write your new memoir, Wake Up With Purpose, What I've Learned in My First 100 Years.
Right after the Final Four, I should say, six men called me from different places and said, "Sister Jean, you should really write a book." And I said, "No way. I don't have time to write a book. I have a full-time job at Loyola." So I sort of pushed them away. But then when Seth Davis called me after he talked with Porter Moser, Porter said to him, "Seth, you have to have Sister Jean write a book." And he said, "I'm going to give you her cell phone number so you can call her and tell her that." So he did. He called me, and he described the way we would do it. He said, "Oh, it's very easy. All you have to do is talk, and I just write." I said, "Oh, I don't know. I'm so busy." He said, "Well, let's try it." And I said, "Well, I'll have to talk to my congregation and to my employer, Loyola, see if I can do that." So they said, "Go for it, Sister Jean." So I did. Seth came to Loyola, and we had the first session with 5 hours. He came to Loyola several other times, and then we had many telephone conversations. We were given the manuscript to corrections, and Seth had said to me, "Sister Jean, get out your red pen and do this." And I said, "Well, I've been an eighth grade teacher for a long time, so the red pen's been used a lot." So we got along fine, and here we have the book.
Well, I'm so glad that the book is out now, Wake Up With Purpose, What I've Learned in My First 100 Years. It is available on Amazon and many other places. Sister, at 103 years young, what's the best advice that you can give to young people? There's so many life lessons that you've learned in these 100 plus years.
Well, first of all, I tell them that as they're discerning on what they're going to do in their lives, that they need to have quiet time. Everything isn't, you know, music, loud music and all that. They need to have quiet time. They need to set their goals. They need to have their values in order. And our students are very good about their values because they're attending a Jesuit institution where we say that we have to care for ourselves. We have to care for others. We're interested in social justice, in the right kind of social justice. And we have to have a global aspect to help take care of society. Besides that, I told them that when we go for their interviews, they should know how to dress and how to present themselves.
Sister Jean, I got to believe that your sense of humor is another one of the reasons secrets for you having such a youthful outlook and staying young.
Well, I get that from working with these young people all the time. You know, we're sometimes very serious, but sometimes we're not. Yesterday, I had a young man come in and sat down in the chair in front of my desk, and he said, "You know, I don't know how to begin this conversation. I've been wanting to meet you, but I didn't know how to introduce myself." And I said, "Well, why don't you let me start then?" And so I asked him questions that I could see him relaxing as I was doing it. So we had a very good conversation about what he plans to do and how much he likes it at Loyola. And he was happy he stopped in. It took him a long time. He said, "It took me from fall to come in here." And so I said, "Well, is it that bad?" And he said, "Well, I just didn't know what to do. Now I know what to do."
In the final moments that we have together, can you share a little something about your vocation as a religious sister, something that you knew in your heart from the time you were a little girl?
Well, I love that question because I can tell you that when I was 8 years old, I knew I wanted to be a sister. I always wanted to be a teacher. When we were in, you know, how little kids play school, I was always the teacher with my brothers and the kids in the neighborhood. And then when I got to third grade and had the first religious teacher, I saw that she was a sister and a teacher. And I thought, well, I can do that too. And she had talked to us about our vocations and said, "You're not too young to be thinking about what you need to do when you get big." Went to Dubuque, Iowa for 2.5 years, and then I made my vows. Also went to college courses. The sisters from our college in Dubuque came over to the mother house to teach us our courses so that we had junior standing, actually, when we made our vows. And when schools, the Board of Education decided everybody should have a degree, and we knew we should have.
At 103 years, you've lived a long time. How do you get up in the morning and start every day being happy with lots of energy? Can you share a little bit of advice for us how to wake up in the morning and start the day?
Well, when I wake up in the morning, I say to God, thank you for bringing me to this day and help me to do everything for your honor and glory. And I am happy to wake up and to get out of bed and make my morning meditation. I use my readings from the bishop's readings every day. I have been attending Mass through my iPad at Mass at Toronto and Our Lady of Loretto Chapel. And I just love that every morning. And my private prayers, because I can't leave my friends out. And that quiet time is helpful because I think everybody needs quiet time in the beginning of the day. And then during the day, I think of God, of course, and as I'm talking to people. But then at the end of the day, I do what Ignatius says, St. Ignatius says, thinking of what you did all day and how you did it. And if you could do the things, could have done the things better, and then thank God for the things you did well. And I think you need to give yourself a pat on the back, literally, because everybody needs pats on the back. Go to bed happy and wake up happy.
Well, Sister Jean, I so much appreciate you taking the time out of your schedule to be with us this morning. You've brought so much joy to so many people over the years. You've been smiling for a long, long time. Thank you so much for being with us here on Relevant Radio and Morning Air. God bless you, Sister Jean.
And thank you for inviting me, and God bless all of you and the work that you do in getting your message out to so many people every single day.
Thanks again, Sister Jean. And that was the international sensation, 103 years a young Sister Jean, an icon of faith, service, and basketball, the longtime chaplain of the Loyola Chicago Ramblers, and the author of her new memoir, Wake Up With Purpose, What I've Learned in My First 100 Years, which is available on Amazon. In fact, I have to go out and get myself a Sister Jean bobblehead doll to add to my sports collection. And so, once again, it is time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called More Than Just Hot Air. Once a group of 500 people were attending a seminar. Suddenly the speaker stopped and decided to do a group activity. He started giving each person a balloon. Each person was then asked to write their name on it using a marker pen. Then all the balloons were collected and put in another room. The people were led into that room and asked to find the balloon which had their name written on it within 5 minutes. Everyone was frantically searching for their name, colliding with each other, pushing around others, utter chaos. At the end of 5 minutes or so, no one could find their own balloon. Then the speaker asked each person to randomly collect a balloon and give it to the person whose name was written on it. Within minutes, everyone had their own balloon. The speaker then began, "This is what's happening in our lives. Everyone is frantically looking for happiness all around, not knowing where it is. Our happiness lies in the happiness of other people. Give them happiness, and you'll get your own happiness." Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves."
And our thanks to Glenn, who'll be back on Monday. And tomorrow, on the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord, Pope Francis has invited all Catholics to renew our consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And especially here in Lent, it's a wonderful thing to do. I want to encourage you to try to get to confession and daily mass if you can. And pray the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Friday edition of Morning Air. For producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Monday on the next edition of Morning Air. Have a great weekend. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.